Please join me in the book of Proverbs for our message from our Lord this morning. Start at Proverbs chapter 1. There are many pitfalls in the Christian life, many temptations, many stumbling blocks. Each of us needs wisdom. We need wisdom to know how to steer through life to avoid those landmines, those stumbling blocks, to avoid foolish decisions with their negative consequences, to stay firmly on the path of life and not stray off and miss our blessing. Well, the book of Proverbs was written to give all of us that very wisdom for life. In the opening words to Proverbs in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, Solomon presents the purpose of this book as the Holy Spirit moved him along to write this. In fact, he lists several reasons for writing the Proverbs. The first is to know wisdom, to know wisdom. Then he elaborates on that in a number of ways. Look at verse 2. It says that these were written to give the ability to discern sayings. Verse 3, to give instruction for wise behavior. Verse 4, to help the naive to gain prudence. Also in verse 4, to help the youth to gain knowledge and understanding. See, if you're young, you're old, this book is for you. In verse 5, Solomon shows that the Proverbs are useful also to the wise. If you think you are wise, you can actually increase in wisdom by reading the Proverbs. Verse 6 says that it helps us to know the Proverbs themselves, to know a proverb. What is a proverb? A proverb is a concise saying that expresses a general and helpful truth. Proverbs were never meant to be absolute statements of truth, true in every single circumstance. There are many exceptions to the many proverbs, but as general truisms, they provide wisdom and insight for daily living. They are built on the law of God, which itself is built on the character of God, so they help us to express the character of God in our lives. According to verse 7, which kind of concludes this introduction from Solomon, what is the beginning point of all wisdom and knowledge written there? What is it? The fear of the Lord. One who does not have reverence for the Lord, that is, for his commandments, for his judgment on their life, well, a person like that will never gain wisdom. Those who reject God's word, they reject the revelation, they treat their Bibles lightly, well, they have no hope of gaining real understanding in this world, real wisdom for life. According to God, they are fools. They may be educated, but they are still fools. They may have been successful in some ways in life, but God calls them fools. So wisdom begins with a healthy fear of God, the right perspective toward God. He is not to be treated lightly. He is not our pal and our buddy. He is the Lord of the heavens. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And having a healthy fear in our lives before him is the only way we can begin with any wisdom at all. One of the most important things to learn about God is that he is a God who knows truth, is truth, and honors truth. Titus 1:2 even tells us that there's something God cannot do. Do you know what it is? He cannot lie. And so today we are going to look at the wisdom of the Proverbs on what is a very contemporary issue, the issue of personal integrity. Personal integrity. With the disintegration of morals and integrity all around us in our land, we Christians who exemplify the character of Christ have to set the standard. We represent the one who has the highest integrity, Jesus Christ himself. When the majority around us stumble and falter and begin living a life of compromise, even those that claim to be Christians and go to church, then an uncompromised life becomes increasingly difficult for us, and yet simultaneously it becomes increasingly necessary as the examples of integrity become fewer and fewer. In other words, your personal integrity is bound to your witness and the effectiveness of your testimony before the world. And so as I choose this topic just for one Sunday, I have been in prayer and will continue to pray that God will use it and have it applied in your life circumstance wherever you need to be strengthened in this area. There are two questions to this issue of integrity we are going to address this morning. We're going to explore. The first question is this: why has there been a disintegration of integrity? I think when you ask the negative question first to understand what's going on around you, that will help you and I to figure out why maybe in some areas we are making compromises. Why has there been a disintegration of integrity? The second question: why should we make an investment in integrity? Why should we continue to stand when others don't? So the first question: why has there been a disintegration of integrity? Well, we could say that we now live in a society where two philosophies of life dominate people's thinking. You could call them, and they have been called, relativism and pragmatism. Relativism is the idea that whatever one deems expedient takes precedence over principled living. Therefore, a relativist can say, if I feel I need to do it, and I think that it's right in this situation, then I will do it, and I won't feel bad about doing it. Relativism often paves the way for something else, for hedonism. And the philosophy of hedonism might be summarized this way: if it feels good, well then, why not? Why not do it? Relativism as a philosophy justifies selfishness, gives an intellectual argument for why I can be selfish and adjust whatever principles and standards there are external to me to fit whatever it is that I would like them to be. Pragmatism is a cousin of relativism. It is the idea that whatever works is then valuable and thus good. You know the popular saying, hey, if it works for you, in other words, I'm not going to be in judgment of you. If it works for you, that's fine. That's the philosophy of pragmatism. Whatever marriage arrangement or unmarried relationship fits your lifestyle or what people like at the current time, that's fine. As long as it works for you, has to work for you. Whatever solutions help you overcome your problems, man, if that works in your situation, more power to you. That's okay. Obviously, both philosophies undermine the absolute holy standards of a holy God who just doesn't agree with those two philosophies of life. Some things that seem to work, God tells us, though they may work for a while, because man is often short-sighted of what's coming in the future, they will fail man. And so even if you took the pragmatism test, what appears to work now will not continue to work. Only the fool doesn't see all the way down to the end of the tunnel and what's coming, namely the judgment of God. That lifestyle will not work at the throne of God, even if it works in temporary ways. Obviously, there are many things that are always wrong. Maybe some things that can adjust from circumstance to circumstance, but idolatry is always wrong, murder is always wrong, rape is always wrong, and many other things are condemned in Scripture, and those are absolutes. It doesn't matter which culture, country, or time period in which one lives. Yet given the fact that these philosophies do indeed dominate our culture, it's not really so surprising that truth-telling has fallen on hard times. It's not hard to see the connection between pursuing those philosophies and what that will do to personal integrity. I mean, why speak the truth if you don't feel like it, right? That doesn't fit your lifestyle. And why not lie if it works for you? Speaking the truth in society has gotten so bad that people don't even like to use the word lie anymore. Notice how people lie and it's never called a lie. When someone lies, the media says, well, he misspoke. He hedged the truth. She fabricated that story. She was truth challenged. We hear of a now disavowed claim or strong distortions creating a false impression, a very serious inconsistency that was given a spin. They hyped it. They're in denial. It was slightly misleading. Why not just say, he lied? I guess we reserve that just for our enemies. They don't even have the integrity to call a lie a lie. You know, the word integrity has to do with wholeness, something that's whole and complete, someone or something being sound or incorruptible or complete in that sense is said to have and possess integrity. When you live as you speak, when your principles are fleshed out in the way you live daily, you have integrity. When your words correspond with what's true, you have integrity. Integrity is being genuine, not hypocritical, not dishonest, not always angling some way in order to position oneself against somebody, not corrupted. Where did all of the integrity go off to? Where has it disappeared to? Where has it gone? The old folks, when they get in my ear as a preacher, often want me to preach on this very subject, for they remember the times where a man's word or a woman's word was true. And so, preacher, a lot of the young folks don't understand this as well. You need to make sure you preach it to them. Well, I'm doing that today, okay, old folks out there? We all need to hear this, I think. Where is that sense of honor and honesty generations past held? Where is it gone? Well, the scriptures point out that lying is part of the fallen nature in man. Romans 3, in pointing out that everyone has sinned against God, the Apostle Paul writes, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Well, that's mankind. That's his fallen nature. Though we all sin and we all lie, lying can degenerate and become much worse within a land and a people. What are the contributions to the disintegration of integrity in society? Well, the Proverbs give us some understanding about how this disintegration happens. I'm going to give you four contributions to the disintegration of integrity. Four contributions to the disintegration of integrity. The first is a preoccupation with financial gain. A preoccupation with financial gain. Now, I'm going to ask you to flip a lot today, so try to keep up with me. We're going to go to chapter 21, and you need to turn quickly with me because we have a lot of Proverbs to go to. 21:6. The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. Quite simply, people do attempt to get treasures by lying. They sacrifice truth to obtain wealth. And it often works for a while. But this proverb warns that such a profit will not last. It will disappear quickly as a vapor and be gone, and some punishment will ultimately come the way of those who chose that path. Sure, a lack of integrity can give you a quick success. You can be convinced that your integrity actually holds you back from advancing, getting a promotion at work, for example, or from taking advantage of an opportunity that comes your way. Lying might put you in favor with a boss or a coach. But then what happens? How long will the gains last? Judas's 30 pieces of silver did not taste so good to him after betraying the Holy Son of God, and he committed suicide. Ananias and Sapphira thought they could appear religiously committed to the church by pretending to give all of their land as a donation when they held a large part back for their own benefit. They lied to keep wealth in that case, and so God decided to make an example of both of them and take both their lot. How easily man forfeits his reputation or even his life for money. Now turn to chapter 28, verse 21. 28:21. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. Partiality corrupts judgment. Money exploits that partiality. How low will some people go? For a piece of bread, a small bribe, a man will sin. How often one abuses his position or his testimony for personal gain. One compromise always leads to what? Another. Until eventually a man is easily bought. Easily bought. Let's go back to chapter 17, verse 23. 17 and 23. A wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the ways of justice. A corrupt judge will use his position to acquire personal gain. I'm the judge now. You want my power and favor? Pay me off. It's really a simple concept to understand. Money in place of justice. A judge says, yeah, I'll take that. I worked hard to get to my position. I ought to be paid more anyway. Can you imagine how devastating the results of such a simple exchange are for the land? A desire for wealth and security and the good life, well, that's a constant source of temptation for man, even judges. Now turn to chapter 19, just a couple forward there. Verse 4. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. Wealth adds new friends. That's nice. They come around looking for how they can benefit from your fortunes. If you're a rich person, you might, by the way, if you're poor, you might think, oh, it'd be really good to be rich. When you're rich, you actually have a harder time knowing who your true friends are. It's not always a blessing. But the demands of the poor wear on his friends and alienate him. These are the fair weather friends. For the rich, you have a very nice home. I think I'd like to be friends with that person. See? People hang around the rich because they want something from them. That's not hard to understand. Does every man have his price? Can every man and woman be bought? Those who have strong integrity will not be bought. They are upheld by the Spirit of God. They cannot and will not give in. People often intend to be honest, but they don't know the wickedness of their own hearts. They really don't. They think that they're honest. They really do. And then some situation comes along as a test. Well, if a little dishonesty will save some money, is that really such a big deal? There's your compromise right there. Good businesses make promises to their employees, firm, confident, unqualified promises, but then they go back on them. Many salespeople advance because they shade the truth, knowing full well the product's not that good or the service won't come that fast. How many commercials do you listen to these days that tell you the honest truth about their product? Well, a second reason for the deterioration of integrity is that wicked leaders reward a lack of integrity. Wicked leaders reward a lack of integrity. Turn to chapter 29 and verse 12. 29 and verse 12. If a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. It's amazing. A leader has tremendous responsibilities. And his character and how he operates influences others. Those who serve in the king's court will watch the king. When they see that deception wins out and gets promoted, they will turn to deception in order to be promoted. Plenty of people are willing to come around him in his expression of folly, for there are plenty of lies to take advantage of. The king's corruption will alienate the godly servants who won't want to be in a corrupt court like that, and they will be gone, and thus the atmosphere will get even worse. Those who boldly speak for the truth will be discouraged or punished. If the king lies, the king's men The king's men all lie. If the president lies, the president's men lie. If the boss lies, the staff lies. King Ahab would not listen to Micaiah, the true prophet. So all the other prophets decided if they wanted to advance within the courts of Ahab, they needed to be false prophets. And so they were. And for that, Ahab lost his life in battle because he wouldn't listen to the true prophet. Fear of punishment or disapproval from the one in authority brings this dishonesty. If you go to chapter 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Well, the fear of man is the fear of suffering the consequences of what man will think of you or do to you. Fear of the opinions of others makes you an easy prey to do what others want you to do. People hold a conviction until it is challenged by someone they fear. For the fear of man, many a Christian has kept his mouth shut when it should have been open for his Lord. For the fear of man, many a teacher in the public arena has accommodated to his administrators, parents, and students' desires. For the fear of man, many a scientist has compromised the truth of Scripture, choosing his academic privileges over eternal and abiding truth. Many even hesitate to fully follow Christ because of what their friends or family will think of them. The fear of man is indeed a snare. It is a snare spread out by oneself to step into. How sad. It is deadly nonetheless. Once entangled in that snare, it is hard to undo oneself. Compromise becomes a way of life. How can one who is dependent on the praises of men abandon it? Well, a third reason for the disintegration of integrity in our land is a loss of guilt, a loss of the feeling or sense of guilt. Turn to chapter 30 and verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. By the way, the eating is a euphemism for you know what. The sin is as tasty as a morsel of food to her. She covers the evidence of her sin from her husband in perfect hypocrisy by simply wiping her mouth clean. There's no guilt. I am innocent. She regards her wrongdoing so lightly, all that is needed is a simple wiping of the mouth, a declaration of innocence. This is callous insensitivity to sin, and we see a lot of that around us as well. This would be the complete opposite of confessing sin. Confessing sin is a mark of integrity. In fact, that's what 1 John 1:9 teaches, that the person who has a regular habit of confessing a sin is the kind of person that has the truth inside of him and therefore also is cleansed of heart and forgiven of his sins. But one who will not admit sin, who covers it up, he is a liar. He does not have the truth of God inside of him. Integrity, confessing sin, is the mark of a believer. People do wrong all the time and say, they did not. Think how much lying and denial would go on in sports if we had no referees. You ever thought about that? Think how much tax evasion there would be if there was no enforcement. People know that mankind are liars. Well, a fourth reason for the disintegration of integrity is the pursuit of pleasure. The pursuit of pleasure. Let's go all the way back to, I lost the chapter on that one. I think this is 31 verses 4 and 5. Yes, chapter 31 verses 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Here a mother instructs her son about being king. She says, kings are to be set apart unto God to rule and judge righteously. Therefore, they must keep their minds clear so they'll make the right decisions. the afflicted and the poor and the defenseless are the ones who in particular need the careful eye of a ruler. A pursuit of a life of drinking would pervert the king's mind and result in tragic injustice to these poor who turn to the king to establish the truth. You ever think about the fact that performance is a matter of personal integrity when your performance involves helping others who are dependent upon you? Dads, we should know that when our families depend upon us, our performance as father and husband is a reflection of our integrity, for the family relies upon us. You lack integrity if you're not there to be there for the ones who are relying upon you. Imagine police officers who are off getting drunk, and then all of a sudden you need them, and they're not ready and equipped. That's a lack of integrity because they know their job is relied upon by other people. Firemen, maybe, who are off at the casinos rather than in the fire hall ready to rescue when the fire breaks out. When you volunteer to do a job in church and people rely on you to do that, and when you're not paid for that volunteer work, do you do that work as well as if you were paid for it? When you offer to help somebody, do you follow through with it? Or are you known as someone who, well, he said he'd do it, but we kind of know that guy. He will, 50% chance he'll come up with an excuse and not be able to do it. The excuse sounds good to the person giving the excuse, but when it gets to be regular, those excuses don't sound so true. When you say you'll do things, don't be someone who's always finding excuses. Find a way to do it. We all fail one another from time to time. None of us are perfect. But there is such a thing as habit, and folks know that. If you don't think you can do it, then don't try to save face by saying, yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll help. Don't say you'll do it in the first place. Let people know you're not going to do that. And then maybe you have to deal with why it is that you can't do it. If you have a legitimate reason, that's understandable. And again, try to find someone to help if the person has a real need. Let's take the rest of our time now and look at the opposite side, the other question. Why should we make an investment in integrity? Well, five reasons from the Proverbs I'm going to give you today. Five reasons to invest in integrity. First, and this kind of reflects back to the first question, think of the negative results of the disintegration of integrity. Think of the negative results of the disintegration of integrity. Does lying to obtain riches really satisfy? Well, let's turn to chapter 20. Again, read another proverb, verse 17. 20, verse 17. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. A good thing acquired dishonestly will never satisfy. The foolish find this lesson out, but it's too late. The taste of gravel is in their mouth. Think of the bitterness in the mouth after eating the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And what happens to justice when integrity is lost? Go back to chapter 17 and verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. You know, abortion condemns innocent babies and therefore perverts justice. But it brings a lot of money to the abortion industry. Criminals that are set free because they can afford the best lawyers. Yes, that too perverts justice. Too many lawyers, it seems, care less about truth and justice and more about winning the case and the prestige and money that comes from it. Turn to Proverbs 18 and verse 17. 18:17. The first to plead his case seems right, until another comes and examines him. There are two sides to any dispute, And so all sides must be given a hearing. Cross-examination is a must to settle legal disputes. One side may seem right, and so often that's where I see folks in church making an error, is they'll hear something one side, and it sounds good. They can't think of anything in their mind that would contradict that, and they just assume it's right, but they haven't heard the other side. You can't make a just decision until you hear both sides. One side may seem right, but it must be challenged by the other side to test its veracity. Without integrity, justice is lost. A lack of integrity on the part of rulers leads to the oppression of people. Turn to 28, verse 12. 28 and verse 12. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. Oh no, look who's going to be our leader now. Who wants to be under a wicked ruler who has risen to power? Who knows how his use of wickedness will oppress his own people? Chapter 28 also in verse 15. Verse 15. Like a roaring lion and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. Wow. Get out of the way. Go to another land. Flee the border. Be a refugee. Justice and truth are not served here. But the poor have nowhere to go. They can't flee. And so they are torn apart by such a ruler. Chapter 29 and verse 2 adds this. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. The colonial Americans groaned under the rule of the King of England that led to the birth of this country. A loss of integrity hurts everyone. Ultimately, a lack of integrity will lead a society into destruction and disgrace. Turn all the way back to chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. They will be destroyed, in other words, by their own devices. The movement away from integrity may appear to help them in the short run, but they are destroyed by their own sin. It's poetic justice. Who is hurt the most when a student cheats on a test in school? Student. So also a nation who lies and compromises justice simply weakens itself. It hurts itself. Chapter 14, verse 34. There's a lot in here, isn't there? Just keep flipping this morning. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. You know the saying, it's the economy, stupid. Actually, in the long range of things for our country, it's the righteousness, O foolish men, not the economy. It's the righteousness of a nation that will exalt it. There's disgrace whenever anyone also misrepresents their own nation. Think of the disgrace the Olympic athlete brings to their nation when they cheat in an attempt to win and are found out and have to return the medal. Well, second, why should you invest in integrity? Think of the importance of your reputation. Think of the importance of your reputation. Chapter 22 and verse 1. Chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. Do you believe that? That you having a great name is better than you having silver and gold. I hope you do. I hope you believe that. I hope that you really, when you're faced with that, you're like, I want to keep a good name and I don't care as much about the money. Personally, it is better to have the confidence of your church and your family and your friends than money. What would it be like in your home and in your church if no one trusted you? So if you borrow money, return it. If you borrow something from a friend, return it. Keep your promises. All you that have my books out there, by the way, you haven't returned them yet. Make sure you get them back this week. That's No, I probably borrowed something from you, and I'll have to put foot in mouth here. A good and reliable name is what gives some businesses their income. You pay more for a good brand name. Why? Because you know it's good. Their name counts. It's better than gold. And you find all the imitations. One, compare our product with so-and-so, and they use the other guy's name. Why? To show that theirs is as good, because that name counts for something. Now turn to Proverbs 28:6. Proverbs 28:6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. That's better in God's sight, but it's also better in man's sight. My father grew up in the South back in the 20s and the 30s, and he said, remember him telling me this, back then a man's word was as good as gold. The farmers in the area, they would look each other in the eye, they would state what they were going to do, they shook hands, no papers to sign, no witnesses that needed to be present. A man's word was as good as gold. If he broke his word, then every other farmer and businessman in the area would know, don't do business with that person anymore. You can't trust their word. Now you have to have a stack of papers to buy just about anything, and even then you're like, I don't really know whether or not that's going to work for me or not. You don't. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, for so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Proverbs 3. Your name at work is also important. Chapter 14, verse 35. Chapter 14, verse 35. The king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, but his anger is toward him who acts shamefully. So you see the employer-employee relationship here. Do right before an employer, and he will notice if he's good, that is. That's assumed here. Those who can rely on you will come to you when in need, and then will promote you. That's what happened to Daniel in Babylon. His reputation was unstained. His character was without blemish. And so he rose, even in a pagan land, to prominence. Chapter 10, verse 7. Chapter 10. Verse 7, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Hitler's a terrible name now, isn't it? I don't know too many people that name their little boy Judas anymore. The name will rot, but the memory of the righteous is blessed. Well, a third reason to invest in integrity is because of what it will mean to your relationships, your personal relationships. Go to chapter 12 and verse 26. 12 and 26. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Being truthful in difficult circumstances speaks volumes to those who normally are not truthful. And when you act that way, it then opens the door for evangelism. People live lives of deception, and when they see someone in front of them that they know is different, and they see that you're truthful, even when it brings you harm, they immediately in their heart, for the most part, admire that and will respond to that. It's a great lead-in for you coming to them and saying, I want to tell you about the gospel of truth. The person's all ears because they can tell you live the truth. I could tell that about the person that was witnessing to me and that led me to Christ. There was something different about his integrity from all of the other, well, I won't even say what we were in the room that were debating that one day. He was just a person of integrity. Flip to 28 and 23. 28 and 23. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. This is why it's important not to tell people just the words that you think will keep the peace to flatter them. If a person needs a rebuke, don't be two-faced and say to their face, "That wasn't all that bad," and then go behind their back and say, "That was terrible." That is lacking integrity, and that is wrong. If you say one thing to your brothers and sisters in church here on Sunday, you get into the car and you immediately say something contrary to that to your wife, to your husband, to your family, you're being a hypocrite. That's not integrity. You give them the words and love that they need to hear. Don't go proud. Don't go haughty. Don't act like you don't have problems. We all have sins. But go to them and let them know. Help them out. Speak words that love them and help them. At first, they won't like you. For a few days, they'll not like you anymore. They'll come back and realize that you're a good friend to have. Also, 26:20. 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. You know, that's not the one I wanted to quote. That's a nice proverb. That is not the one I wanted to quote. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I must have the wrong reference there. A friend, you know, will hurt you sometimes and tell you exactly what you need to hear. So, but you need some of those people around you. Because everyone's always telling you, "You're good, you're fine, you're happy, that wasn't your fault, don't worry about it, no, it's okay, keep your chin up." And we need lots of encouragement, don't get me wrong, but if you don't have people around you to tell you the truth, they're not your real friends. And what about trust? Integrity works as cement in relationships. You have best relationships, the people you can trust, yes? If they could trust you, that builds relationships. Do you see that? You just instantly, as soon as you think of that, integrity is the cement that helps your relationship. We're running out of time, so I'll say these more quickly. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Many will say, "You can depend on me," but who are the ones you can actually depend on? They're harder to find. Some of you come into church. If you come to church, you should join church. You should be faithful. You should become a member where you're coming. If you're going to come and you're a believer, join it. You know, when you say you'll pray for somebody, you better what? Pray for them, or don't say it. Don't say it. Or don't write it on Hope Book. Proverbs 25:19, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in a time of trouble. That says a lot. These are humorous, really. Bad tooth. The bad tooth and the lame foot are useless and painful, and thus the unfaithful person is that way too. Did some of you say you were going to join a small group and you were going to be committed to that small group, but the folks in the small group don't see you too often? Too irregular attendance. Integrity benefits your family relationships too. Proverbs 15:27. He who profits illicitly troubles his own home, but he who hates bribes will live. Think of the consequences losing a good reputation will bring upon not just you, but your whole family. And how about Proverbs 20 and verse 7? A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. One commentator wrote, "The integrity of parents will extend to the lives of their children." The man of integrity believes in the Lord and lives out the claims of his faith before the eyes of his children. In God's economy, children reap the benefits or sins of their parents. Your lack of integrity can actually drive a child out of the church and away from the Lord if you do not live as you proclaim. Well, a fourth reason to invest in integrity is peace of conscience, your own peace of conscience. Back in chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, "He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out." You know, when you do wrong, your conscience knows you've done wrong. And you can't be at peace with that. You're always wondering whether or not someone will find out. And if you're embarrassed enough, then you do a second lie to cover up the first lie. And that's all you can cover it up with, one lie on top of another on top of another. The next time you're tempted to cheat just a little, remember how your conscience will no longer be your friend until that is confessed. You just put yourself at war with yourself by doing that. The next time you want to look at the dirty pictures online, remember that when you sit back down here and sing before the Lord, your conscience is going to bother you, and it should. You're lacking integrity. Children, when you say you're going to do something for your parents, clean a room, do the chore, don't say, I'll get to that later. Do it then. Because it seems like 9 times out of 10, when you say you're going to do it later, you don't do it later. Amen, parents? Amen. Have integrity. And it goes on and on. Peace of conscience. The fifth and best reason to invest in integrity is that God sees it, and God will repay integrity. God will repay you for your integrity. It is worth it if there was no other reason than just that reason. Turn to this one, Proverbs 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Divine omniscience is a comfort for the man of integrity, but is a warning for the wicked man. God knows all. God sees all. The dark is not even dark to him, as Psalm 139 says. That little fender bender no one saw you commit in the parking lot. That object you accidentally dropped in the store and it broke. That little change you were overpaid. That spiritual goal you said that you would do. That visitor you said that you would follow up. That thing you said that you would do at home for your wife. God saw it. God heard it, even if it went on in your mind. Faith in the Lord and in the fact that he repays the righteous is the key to being a person of integrity. By your confidence that God will repay you, that strengthens you to do the right thing even when nobody else is watching. Faith sees life as open before the window that is heaven. And God is always up there looking down, and he sees. You know, and he doesn't need Windex to clear the view. He sees everything perfectly down here. Faith grasps hold of the accountability that one will have when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ to have his service and his life evaluated by Jesus himself, who knows all. Faith understands that without integrity, no one will even be allowed to approach the Lord and to live in his tent and stand on his holy hill. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? In Revelation 22, 15, we hear the ominous words as the new Jerusalem, an eternal paradise, is described. And then it says, the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying are outside of the heavenly city and have no part at all in God's heaven. That's because of this truth. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart.